First Samuel, all of chapter 23, which is subheaded, David Saves Keilah. When David was told, look, the Philistines are fighting against Keilah and are looting the threshing floors, he inquired of the Lord, saying, shall I go and attack these Philistines? The Lord answered him, go, attack the Philistines and save Keilah. But David's men said to him, here in Judah we're afraid. How much more then if we go to Keilah against the Philistine forces? Once again David inquired of the Lord, and the Lord answered him, go down to Keilah, for I'm going to give the Philistines into your hand. So David and his men went to Keilah, fought the Philistines, and carried off their livestock. He inflicted heavy losses on the Philistines and saved the people of Keilah. Now Abiathar, son of Ahimelech, had brought the ephod down with him when he fled to David at Keilah. Saul was told that David had gone to Keilah, and he said, God has handed him over to me, for David has imprisoned himself by entering a town with gates and bars. And Saul called up all his forces for battle to go down to Keilah to besiege David and his men. When David learned that Saul was plotting against him, he said to Abiathar, the priest, bring the ephod. David said, O Lord, God of Israel, your servant has heard definitely that Saul plans to come to Keilah and destroy the town on account of me. Will the citizens of Keilah surrender me to him? Will Saul come down as your servant has heard? O Lord, God of Israel, tell your servant. And the Lord said, he will. Again David asked, will the citizens of Keilah surrender me and my men to Saul? And the Lord said, they will. So David and his men, about 600 in number, left Keilah and kept moving from place to place. When Saul was told that David had escaped from Keilah, he did not go there. David stayed in the desert strongholds and in the hills of the desert of Ziph. Day after day, Saul searched for him, but God did not give David into his hands. While David was at Horesh in the desert of Ziph, he learned that Saul had come out to take his life. And Saul's son Jonathan went to David at Horesh and helped him to find strength in God. Don't be afraid, he said. My father Saul will not lay a hand on you. You shall be king over Israel, and I will be second to you. Even my father Saul knows this. The two of them made a covenant before the Lord. Then Jonathan went home, but David remained at Horesh. The Ziphites went up to Saul at Gibeah and said, is not David hiding among us in the strongholds of Horesh, in the hill of Hakaliah, south of Jeshimon? Now, O king, come down whenever it pleases you to do so, and we will be responsible for handing him over to the king. Saul replied, the Lord bless you for your concern for me. Go and make further preparation. Find out where David usually goes and who has seen him there. They tell me he's very crafty. Find out about all the hiding places he uses and come back to me with definite information. Then I'll go with you. If he's in the area, I will track him down among all the clans of Judah. So they set out and went to Ziph ahead of Saul. Now David and his men were in the desert of Maon, in the Arabah, south of Jeshimon. Saul and his men began the search. And when David was told about it, he went down to the rock and stayed in the desert of Maon. When Saul heard this, he went into the desert of Maon in pursuit of David. Saul was going along one side of the mountain, and David and his men were on the other side, hurrying to get away from Saul. As Saul and his forces were closing in on David and his men to capture them, a messenger came to Saul saying, come quickly, the Philistines are raiding the land. Then Saul broke off his pursuit of David and went to meet the Philistines. That is why they called this place Selah Hamalakoth. And David went up from there and lived in the strongholds of En-Gedi.
I want you to think of a situation where you've really wanted to know what to do. So, we have lots of instructions in God's word about how to live. You can think of, love one another as I have loved you. Pray continually. And there's quite a lot of other instructions, but they're general instructions. And I want you to think of a situation where, I wonder what I should do in this situation. What should I do now? Should I go to college? Maybe I should give up this job and do something different. I regularly want to know those kinds of decisions. Should I go there, do this or not? And that's just the simple things. That's just the simple things, let alone the big, the serious decisions like, should I move house? Should I have this surgery? I often want to know what God's will is for me in this specific situation. Now, it's an astonishing thing. We've been studying 1 Samuel since February of 2025. That's a long time, I think you'd agree. And I tell you, it's been fabulous. It's been just great to study and prepare chapter 23 for this evening. Because it just cannot be a coincidence that we happen to have arrived at chapter 23 in our time when we are considering a new pastor, elder, a full-time worker. This is not a coincidence. This is a providence. So, we heard what the yet-to-be king, David, and his men did in the very serious situation that they faced, what the Lord did and what he said. And I hope we'll learn something about 3 things. The first, knowing God's will. Encouraging one another is the second. And trusting in testing times is the third. But before we get to that, I wanted to just do a little bit of background. So I'm just wondering if this map will show, Mark. Yes, okay. So, so far in the recent times, David was at Nob, and Mark talked to us about that. Then he was at Gath, where he was feigned insanity, if you remember. Then he went to hide in a cave at Adullam. And then, last chapter, he's hiding at Hereth, the forest at Hereth. And in our chapter, in our passage tonight, he hears that the Philistines are raiding in a place called Keilah. And he wonders about going there. He goes, as you remember, and then there's trouble with Saul. And then he goes hiding a place in the forest, the wilderness of Ziph, which is in the middle there. I don't know if you can see Ramah right at the top. That's where Samuel was. Gibeah was where Saul was. I don't know if you can see down the bottom there. Never mind. Passing on. There's the wilderness of Maon.
Oops, apologies. Okay. Right, so if next slide, if you can. This is supposedly the cave at Adullam where David hid, apparently. Next one would be, this is the Judean wilderness. It's a wilderness. That's where David was hiding. And you might remember that the Lord Jesus went into the wilderness of Judea 40 days and 40 nights. Next one, please. There's a spring in the wilderness. Says that you can imagine David hiding in these ravines and running around and chasing around, can't you, when Saul turns up. And next one, please. And this is apparently En Gedi. Thank you very much, Mark. You can see that it's a wilderness, and David and his men are kind of hiding out. As Mark mentioned last week, it's a bit like Robin Hood running away from the bad, evil King John, isn't it? It's a bit like that. Now, in our chapter, David was told the Philistines are attacking Keilah. And it obviously bothered him that the enemies of God's people were attacking this town of, in Judah. They were attacking God's people. So, well, what should I do? I'm a fighter. I'm a soldier. I've been in the ark. What should I do, Lord? Should I go in this situation and try and help these guys in Keilah? And the people who were with him, chapter 22 tells us that they were all the people who were in distress or discontented or in debt or bitter, essentially, about the government of King Saul. So the people with him, the men with him, about 400 of them, they are perhaps not the fighting force, the mighty men. And so David probably thought, well, if I go, is this crowd up? Are they really an arm, a fighting force that can defeat? So, Lord, he asks, what should he do in this situation? What did he do? He inquired of the Lord. That's verse 1. And the Lord said, well, yeah, go and take the men and defend this town of Keilah. And he told his group of merry men, and they were not so sure about it, honestly, not so sure. We're all frightened, hiding in these forests and hiding in the wilderness. If we go and actually attack a force that's an army, golly, we'll be even more frightened. So David, what does he do? What does he do in this situation? He thinks he should go. He thinks the Lord's told him that. But all the people with him, they're not so sure. They're not so sure. So what should David do? Maybe he should change the plan. Well, you know, this lot aren't much cop. Then we'll change the plan. Or maybe another option might be, look, I'm the leader. You made me your leader. We're going. Get on with it. What should David do? What did he do? Look at verse 4. What did he do? He inquired of the Lord. That's what he did. And once again, the Lord answered him. And then David obeyed, and off they go. The Lord gives the Philistines into David's hand, as he said he would, and he inflicts heavy losses on the raiders and carries away their livestock and their cattle and their supplies, which would be pretty handy if you were hiding in the wilderness. So the Lord, David asked the Lord what he should do, and he did it. And then he hears, oh dear, we're not sure how things are going to turn out. Saul hears that David has saved the town. Oh, this is good, because the town has walls and bars and gates. So David's trapped. Let's go down, verse 7. And David might have thought, golly, out of the frying pan and into the fire. Saul's army might come and trap us. What should I do? What should I do in this situation? What did David do? Look at verse 9. Guess what? He inquired of the Lord. He inquired of the Lord. That's what he did again. And I don't know if you spotted it, but he asked the Lord two questions. Will Saul come? And will the people of Keilah give me up? And the Lord answered the first one. And then David, I don't know if you said this. I'm sorry, Lord, but I need to know the answer to the other question as well. And they will surrender you, verse 12. So David and his men, now about 600, they leave Keilah before Saul gets there. What should I do in this specific situation? David inquired of the Lord. And the Lord answered him. Now, I don't know about you. I'm frustrated a bit that the writer doesn't tell us how the Lord answered David. I'd like to know the details, wouldn't you? I'd like to know how he answered David, but he doesn't. It seems, I think, that the Lord spoke to Abraham with an audible voice, so it would seem. And it records in Exodus 33 that the Lord would speak to Moses face to face, like a man with his friend. And you might remember 1 Samuel, a little lad Samuel's in the tent, in the tabernacle, and the Lord came and stood there, calling at us other times, Samuel, Samuel. So, there you go. The Lord's voice was heard at Jesus' baptism and at the transfiguration, wasn't it? But that's, honestly, pretty rare. You can look through the pages. It's not common that the Lord speaks with an audible voice. Peter had a vision, if you remember. The big sheet that came down with all the animals. And the Lord spoke to him through that. And off he went. Paul had a vision of the man from Macedonia. I don't know if you remember that, Acts 16. So, and Paul and his compatriots concluded that the Lord had spoken to them and called them to go there. So off he went. These kinds of answers when we ask the Lord are rare. He is the Lord. He does whatever seems good to him, whenever he wants, in any situation, with any person, that he is the Lord. So instead of that kind of answer, you might remember that Joshua cast lots. He cast lots to know from the Lord who sinned at Ai. That's like Joshua 7. And you might remember that the 11 surviving remaining apostles, they cast lots to replace Judas. There's a prize at the end if you know the name of the apostle who replaced Judas, because I didn't know it and I had to look it up. So, casting lots seems to be a way that God's people have used to understand what God's will is in this specific situation, this particular situation. So back in verse 9 of chapter 23, David said to Abiathar, so he's the son of the high priest, the only one that escaped the massacre in chapter 22. He says, bring the ephod. And you might know, the ephod is a linen garment that the high priest wears. And at the front, there's a thing, a breastplate, and they used to keep the Urim and Thummim in the breastplate. So this is how the high priest used to work out what God's will is and what they should do. What the items actually were seems to be lost to history, as far as we can see. But the high priest used to use them to seek answers from God. And that might well be how how God answered David. That was perhaps his process, if you like, for knowing what God's will is in a specific situation. So I think it's deliberate that the Bible writers don't usually give us the details of how the Lord answers when we ask. What he wants to show us is what? He wants to show us that David inquired of the Lord. And he wants to show us and emphasize it by repeating it, that David inquired of the Lord. And when he brings the ephod and so on, David asks the Lord God, what should I do in this situation? The Bible writers seem to be more interested in encouraging us to ask the Lord and then obeying. So in frightening circumstances for us today, what are we encouraged to do? How do we know God's will in my particular situation? Who else can we go to? Who else knows? We inquire of the Lord. Now, I don't know how God might answer you in whatever situation, specific situation you're in, but we do know, as James writes, that if any of us lack wisdom, we should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault. Ask the Lord and it will be given to you. So having started 1 Samuel such a long, long, long time ago, on the Sunday, one of the Sundays anyway, that we're inquiring of the Lord about a new full-time elder, I think it's remarkable that we've come to read of David. What does he should do? What should he do in that specific situation? He should inquire of the Lord. What should we do in our specific situation? We should inquire of the Lord. And the Lord answered David, and I pray he'll answer us too. I'll leave it to you to ponder, to meditate, to pray about whether this evening's passage has even more, is even more relevant to us than a normal Sunday. Can I say that? I don't know if I should say that, really. So, we've considered how David responded to the difficult situation he was in. He asked the Lord, and the Lord answered. More than that, the Lord actually rescued him, didn't he? And his men, when they did what God said to do. And as it says in verse 14, Saul searched for him day, every day, day after day. But God did not give David into his hands. God had David in the palm of his hand. Now, David was frightened. He was in hiding. He was in fear of his life. And, of course, all the people that were now with him. And it perhaps doesn't come across that he was so frightened. He's a fighter, isn't he? He's a strong man, a fighter man. But we know he was absolutely terrified, because all we need to do is turn to several of the Psalms that David wrote when he was in the wilderness. So we could have turned to Psalm 57, which is by David when he fled from Saul into a cave. Then there's Psalm 142, for example, by David when he was in a cave. Maybe the same cave, I don't know. 63, a psalm of David when he was in the desert of Judah. And you could even look at Psalm 27, or 34, or 52, or 59, if you would like. David was scared, frightened about his situation. And then David's friend, Jonathan, the king's son, he came to meet David in the desert. Now, this is verse 16. Jonathan came to David in Horesh and helped him find strength in the Lord, in God. Helped him find strength. And I wonder, how would a friend help David find strength? Put his arm around David. David, God's made you a fighter. You've got muscles like there's no tomorrow. You'll be great. It'll be no problem. Or maybe he just kind of went, don't worry, David, it'll be fine. You'll be all right. How did David's friend help David find strength in the Lord? Verse 17, do not be afraid. Well, actually, just thinking about it, I wonder if anybody'd like to guess how many times it says in the Bible, do not be afraid, do not fear. Anybody like to guess?
324.
Oh, that's close. Actually, I found a website that said 365, one for every single day. Do not be afraid, says Jonathan. Do not fear. Now, I don't know if someone has said to you, don't be afraid, it'll be fine, it's not worth it. The exhortation, if you like, not to be afraid, not to fear, is a little bit like saying, it's a bit weak, isn't it? But David's friend brings an exhortation. Don't be afraid because, here's the explanation of why you should not be afraid. My father Saul will not lay a hand on you. You will be king over Israel, and I'll be second to you. Even my father Saul knows this. In other words, don't be afraid, David, because of what the Lord has said. Don't be afraid, David, because of what the Lord has promised to you. You will survive. You will be king as the Lord has promised. So how would we, you and I, how would we help people, friends, how would we help people find strength in God? Well, we might visit a friend, I suppose, who's had bad news, and we might just sit with them on the sofa and drink tea and just sit quietly with them. We might even visit them in hospital and hold their hand as they're feeling ill. We need friends to do that, don't we? We need friends to share our sufferings in some way. We need friends like that. But we might put our arms around a friend and say, God's made you tough. It'll be fine. Don't worry. It'll be okay. But if we want to be a Christian friend, if we want to be somebody who helps others find strength in the Lord, in God, then we can say, do not be afraid. In fact, on the authority of the Bible, we can say, do not fear. Because we can help people in frightening circumstances find strength in God because of what God has said, what the Lord has said, what the Lord has promised, what the Lord Jesus has done. Can we be a friend, like that kind of Christian friend, to someone who needs us? Now, having started 1 Samuel back in February of 25, I think it's amazing that on a Sunday that we're inquiring about a new full-time elder, we read that a man called Jonathan came and helped David find strength in God. I think that's astonishing. I'll leave it to you to ponder, to meditate, to pray about whether this evening's passage has a deeper relevance to us than a usual Sunday night. So we've seen how David responded in his circumstances, in his difficult circumstances, and how he knew God's will. He inquired of the Lord, the God of heaven and earth, the God of all comfort and mercy, the God of our and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He asked the Lord what he should do. And we've seen how David's friend, his friend in the Lord, came to encourage him, to help him find strength in God. And let's commit ourselves to be that kind of friend. But even after all these triumphs, all this encouragement, they don't live happily ever after, sadly. And that's often the case, isn't it? You know, we have a good moment. Lots of people took Bibles at the carnival. It's great. We have a good moment. And then a day or two later. So let's see what happens when things get worse. He's left Keilah. He's hiding in the strongholds in the desert we've seen in Ziph. Day after day, Saul searched for him, but God did not give him into his hands. Now, the royalists in Ziph, supporters of the king, they went to tell bad King Saul where the rebel leader, David, was hiding. Verse 19. And not only were they telling him, they were prepared to be involved in capturing him and his men. Verse 20 and 24. And that might well have led to another massacre like there was in chapter 22. Saul and his men began a search. David and his men went to a famous rock, mountain, hill in the desert. And Saul was going around one side of the mountain with his army and his soldiers, and David was going around the other side of the mountain. And I don't know if you can feel the tension. Can you feel the peril? Saul was closing in on him and about to capture them, verse 26. David and his men were about to be captured, likely murdered. And then suddenly, a messenger arrives with news of another Philistine raid somewhere else. Amazing. Astonishing, isn't it? It's amazing. David was in full flight, terrified for his life, and the Lord steps in to save. I don't know if Moses was expecting the Lord to open the Red Sea. I don't know whether that was what he was expecting. I don't know if Daniel was expecting an angel to come and save him from the lions. I don't know. I do know that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they weren't sure whether God would step in. You remember? He might save us, but he might not, and even so. So it's just great to be reminded, isn't it? Who is as great as our God? You are the God who performs miracles, Psalm 77. You are the God who performs miracles. Hallelujah. So maybe you've been a Christian a while, but you've never seen what you might describe as a miracle. Maybe you've never experienced that. And after some time, over some years, maybe you think, well, the Lord, you know, it doesn't seem to work miracles very much. So when suffering comes, when the trial comes, you know, oh, well, you know, there's no expectation on our part that he might do a miracle. You've stopped looking to the Lord for help. Perhaps you've even thought, well, maybe the Lord doesn't really care all that much about me. Or maybe you're not a believer. You know, maybe you scoff at the whole idea of the miraculous and the supernatural. And I know we're running on time. I apologize for that. But I'm going to give you a little illustration. Because we were on holiday one time, Angela and I, with our grandchildren. On the way down, we bought a stomp rocket. Do you know what a stomp rocket is? It's a pipe, and you stomp on something, and it launches the rocket into the air. The air, yeah? That's what it was. And on the way down to the holiday, I spent quite a bit of money on that. So when we got there, there were our grandchildren stomping on this rocket in this garden, which was, to be honest, a little bit too small. We should have had a bigger place to do that. And we stomped it, and one of them went high, 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 and the wind caught it. And it blew it, and it landed on the house that we were renting, on the roof. Oh, no. And we couldn't see it. We couldn't get it down. So that night, we said, well, Lord, if there was a little wind, that could be quite good, because it might blow it down. That would be good, wouldn't it? Lord, could you do that? Excellent. But that night, there wasn't no wind at all. So we were kind of a little bit dejected, a bit, you know, well, okay. And then two fellas turned up in a van to clean the gutters of the house that we had rented. Two fellas with a big ladder to clean the gutters of the house that we had rented. So we had prayed for a little bit of a wind, Lord. That would be good. And the Lord sent two fellas with a big ladder and a van. Hallelujah. I mean, that's a small miracle. It's a little silly, isn't it? But you might think that the Lord does not do miracles anymore. And I'm here today to tell you that the Lord, the God of the universe, cares for every one of his people. Every day, in every situation, we can know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who've been called according to his purpose. That's Romans 8:28, of course. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all. How will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Hallelujah. We have a God of miracles. We've seen how David responded to the difficult situation that he faced. And we've seen how he came to know what God's will was for him in that difficult situation. He inquired of the Lord. That's where we go. That's to whom we turn. And we've seen that his friend came to help him find strength, not in himself, not in medical science, not in the whatever. He came to find strength in God. Because he reminded David what God had said, what God had done, what the Lord Jesus has promised us. And even when all that still a problem, even when they're still testing times, even then, we have a God who works miracles for his people. Hallelujah. Pray with me just a moment. It's a privilege, Lord, beyond measure, that we have your word to us in our own language that we can read. And it's such a great blessing, Lord, that you speak to us by your Spirit through your word. So, Lord, we thank you for speaking to us this very evening here in Chippenham. And we pray, Lord, that you would take your word and send it deep into our hearts so that we would know how to, we would know what your will is for us in our day-to-day lives, we would encourage one another to find strength in you, and that we would expect the God of miracles to protect his people, to protect us, to save us, to rescue us, to work for our good and your glory. Hallelujah.